Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you, Marozix and Sue. Thank you for playing for us. I appreciate it. Well, if you brought your Bibles with you, you'll need them. So turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and the verses we'll be looking at tonight, if you have the bulletin or there, but we'll be looking at verses 38 through 44, so that'll take us to the end of chapter 12. So again, Mark 12, verses 38 through what would be 44. And the title of the message is a lesson on giving. I mentioned this morning that, of course, don't get nervous. I'm not going to ask for an offering or pass anything for a commitment card. But I have thought about that perhaps when we finish, we might give differently in the future should we be in error. In other words, I want us to look at what Jesus teaches on giving to his disciples. Because while giving is something we should do, I think it'll be helpful to see some of the lessons that we can learn. And perhaps next time there is a time for giving, perhaps we would give in a different manner should that be the case. But tonight, again, we're going to study and return to our study in the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through it, obviously, for quite some time. And we are in, and I will do a brief review because I know it's been a few weeks, but we are in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, meaning this is in the week of the crucifixion and those sorts of things. So we're in those final days before the cross in that final week, and Jesus is going to teach us some lessons, obviously via his disciples, on the terms of giving. What is he most interested in the giving? And maybe a simple way to have this in your mind as we get started is Jesus interested in the amount or something else? Now, if you want to follow along, excuse me, what we'll be looking at is, start off, we'll read the passage and then we'll look at verses 38 through 40. And Jesus starts with this warning on hypocrisy. Now, when we left off last time, I'll touch on where we were. I deliberately stopped because this all is one sort of motif. In other words, this all is interconnected. So Jesus is going to start off in verses 38 through 40, and he's going to be dealing with what you might say is outward versus inward devotion to the Lord. False versus genuine. So he deals with hypocrisy in verses 38 through 40. But then we'll transition to Jesus is going to be examining people's hearts that are in the temple, in other words, the treasury. Okay? So we'll see that in verses 41 through 42. And then we'll see the lesson that he speaks of there to his disciples in 43 through 44. And I'll try to give us a few things in summary related to giving that you can take with you. So we'll be doing that this evening. So let's pick up and we'll just read. The passage is relatively short. And for those of you who like eschatology, you will be seeing chapter 13, Lord willing, next week. And that is Jesus's Olivet Discourse. This is Mark's, I like to call, abridged version versus Matthew. So this is the last piece until we get to that. Someone had asked me that recently. But in any event, let's read verses 38 through 44. In his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Verse 41, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury and how many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributions to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" you haven't been with us for a while or just need a refresher, I know since Christmas I taught on a few little things and we had stopped. But this is the outline that we've been using. I know, again, we've been in Mark for quite some time, and the approach here is, what is Mark presenting? You remember, Mark, of course, presents Jesus as the servant of the Lord. Each of the four Gospels are picturing the same Jesus, obviously, but each one of them is primarily focusing on certain things. So, for example, Matthew presents Jesus as king. Luke, the son of man, he refers to Jesus often as a man. And then what does John say? John wastes no time to say he's God in the flesh. Mark, on the other hand, shows Jesus as the servant of the Lord, if you think of Isaiah and such. So we've been presenting him largely as the servant of the Lord. We've seen the servant's ministry in Galilee. And then, if you remember, I told you that Mark's gospel turns on the one question, which is, who do you say I am? Who do you say the servant is, if you remember? He asks Peter, and Peter says, Thou art the Christ. And the point I kept making with that was, it doesn't matter in a sense what someone else believes, it matters what you believe. And then everything changes. The whole trajectory of the gospel narrative changes. And Jesus, of course, begins to make his journey to Jerusalem. And that finds us where we've been at, which is the servant's suffering. That's the way I'm describing this final week. Jesus enters in the triumphal entry. And of course, it takes us to the cross and such. So that's where we are. And if you weren't with us last time, and quite frankly, probably don't even remember if you were, right? And it's been a while, and we looked at a few other things with Christmas time. But again, we're in this last week, which is helpful to understand the passage. This is likely occurring here on Tuesday, with, of course, the triumphal entry being Sunday. But where we left off last time, if you remember, there were four questions. The first three were asked to Jesus. He was asked about everybody's favorite subject in April, which is taxes, sort of. Not exactly, but he was asking about taxes, if you remember. And then Jesus was asked a question about life and death, the resurrection, and those sorts of things. But then the third question was, well, what's our main priority? What's the top priority in someone's life? And if you remember, the Shema, which was what? We are to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and such. The fourth one is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, in a sense, who's David, if you remember, referring to his deity and those sorts of things. But as we move into what I just read here, we're in this, obviously, the last portion here of chapter 12. And Jesus begins by giving this warning of the scribes, which is going to set the stage for the, if you will, widow's mite. We've probably heard of that before. But one doesn't negate the other. In other words, you need to know what he's talking about before he deals with it, because he's going to illustrate this through the widow's mite. And so the thing to think about as we begin looking at verses 38 through 40, we think of hypocrisy. But in a sense, what Jesus is dealing with is outward versus inward. You can look religious and do all of the so-called pseudo-religions, religious things, but God, of course, is concerned with the inward man, and that's what leads us into the widow's mite. But we'll touch more on that later. But let's begin. So we've been looking at verses 38 through 40, and Jesus starts off, and he starts off with warning them about the scribes. Of course, there were different types of individuals that were of the religious, if you will, sect. Now, if you have something like a study Bible or a margin note, sometimes they use the word lawyer, and we're thinking of it a little bit differently than that. For us, we think of a lawyer, we think of Perry Mason, and Jesus isn't talking to Perry Mason, okay? Jesus is speaking of scribes, and they were keepers and teachers of the law. That is why the scribes get so angry with him. Have you not read the Bible? No wonder they get mad. So these are the individuals that Jesus is warning about. And he warns about the scribes. These are the lawyers, and that's what they called there. These were keepers, if you will, teachers of the Mosaic law. And you'll notice that he condemns them. But notice the way he does this. I think it's interesting. I phrase it this way. What do they like, meaning these scribes? Well, you'll notice when Jesus begins it, he says in verse 38, to beware of them. Why is that? Well, they like to walk around in these long robes. They like respectful greetings in the marketplace. They like the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor. They're primarily concerned with outward appearance. It would be a simple way to say it. Everything was, if you will, just for show. It was for public honor. It was to be seen as righteous and to be seen as religious, but it was all just that. It was all a charade. It would be empty religion with nothing behind it. And so Jesus begins to warn them to not be like that. In a sense, what he's saying is outward appearance alone isn't enough. That doesn't show what God is most concerned with. Actually, it's not outward that fixes the inward. It's inward that corrects the outward. It's the heart. I can guarantee you this. If God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gets a hold of your heart and he begins to transform it, all the outward begins to come into place. If you try to fix it yourself, it's like in Galatians, you have no ability or power to do it. So Jesus warns because they like all of the charade. They like all of the religious charade. Everything was for a show. It was all outward appearance. And they like to be honored for being in their position. But what were they really like? Well, notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 40, that they devour widows. If you like to take notes, again, what is the mite? Who is the one that gives the mite? It's the widow. So this is, if you will, preempting, setting the stage for what he's going to illustrate with this widow's mite. Okay? So you'll notice there he talks about how they devour widows. Of course, widows always have a place in God's heart. Even in the New Testament, you read 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's certain things that the church should do and sort of not do in relation to widows. But notice what Jesus says here. What do they like and what are they really like? Well, what they're really like is they devour widows, which sets the stage for later. But notice in particular what he says. They like to offer long prayers and to give this outward appearance of being religious. I want you to turn with me. I have the passages up there. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount. I use this just for illustrative purposes. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because for me, the Sermon on the Mount, I like to think of it as what is true righteousness? What is the heart of the law? And in many ways, that's just the way I think of it. You could explain it six ways a Sunday. But in many ways, that's what Jesus is saying. Because your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so what is true righteousness? It is the heart of the law that is lived out by someone. But interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 comes before verse 9, doesn't it? At least it does in my Bible. I hope it comes that way for yours. Drop down before we read verse 1. Notice what verse 9 is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. Before Jesus teaches the principles of prayer, he's going to show you an example of some things we shouldn't be doing. In other words, what is the character of prayer that he's not looking for? Notice this in Matthew 6. So pick up in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is warning about? It is to be a religious person, and the whole point of it is to, of course, draw men's attention. But anyway, let's keep reading. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward in full. What's their reward? The praise of men. Keep going. He says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now he's going into prayer. What would prayer be like? In a sense, very similar. When you pray, what? Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? Same reason, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they receive their reward, which is the praise of man. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what you do in secret, He will reward you. So in effect, what you have is, which is it? Are you going to go for the praise of men or for the praise of God? And in many ways, that's what Jesus keeps warning them over. Because man, by his very nature, wants men to please them. I know in the pastor's role that the tendency would be to please you rather than the Lord. And so I have to constantly remind myself, yes, I care and love you very much, but not as much as I do the Lord. And I want him to be pleased by what I do. It really doesn't matter what you say. Does that make sense? And that is, in effect, what Jesus is trying to drive home the point. Matthew 23, verse 20 says, you whitewash tombs. Jesus is done with the pleasantries in Matthew 23, 27. Jesus says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You clean the outside, but the inside, you're nothing more than dead men's bones. By the time Jesus gets to Matthew 23, 27, he is, in effect, done with the pleasantries. He's basically giving them a hard rebuke. Why is this? Because man sometimes just will not listen, and sometimes God has to just bring the rod and the iron. And that is many ways what he's doing there, is it's a little bit more subdued in Matthew 6, but by the time he's approaching the cross, he's done with those pleasantries, and he simply says to the religious leaders of the day, you're just whitewashed tombs. What does all of this point to? Well, the Lord knows the true condition of our hearts, even when others might not, but nothing is hidden from God. God knows each one of our hearts. I don't know your hearts, but God does. And there is this true and there is this false. There are those who are falsely religious and giving this religious charade, but there are those who truly do it from the heart. But of course, only God knows that condition. And the main thing to notice as we go into this illustration, Jesus knows by observation your inward heart, which is very concerning, isn't it? It should cause us a little bit of concern. But let's move forward here, because let's look at 41 through 42. Because again, this is all interconnected. In other words, this widow's mite that we're probably familiar with is the same setting, and it's based on the same idea, the inward or the outward, if you will, practice of religion. Notice now in verse 41 where I read before, and he, of course the he obvious is Jesus, he sat opposite of the treasury. Now, what is he talking about, meaning Mark? Well, the temple treasury is what he's referring to. He just refers to the place in the temple. And there were 13, if you will, trumpet-shaped receptacles, and people would go in and they would, of course, do what? Drop in their donations and their, if you will, contributions, those sorts of things. And so what you have there is that. Now, Jesus, of course, is in the temple, and sometimes people get a little confused with this because they're thinking, well, what were they doing in the temple? No one can enter into the Holy of Holies. So I thought this might help. So here's an image reconstruction of what Herod's temple is like. This one is helpful because it's showing a lot of busyness, but I want you to understand is, so you have the holy place, and only certain individuals could go in there. If you notice around the outer, there was the court of the Gentiles. So that's where sometimes you have Gentiles that are being described as being at the temple. Okay? Imagine walking up those steps, and you enter in, you would enter into more on the what would be your right-hand side. You have the gate beautiful, but you'll notice I had the arrow pointed to what's called the women's courtyard. The women's courtyard is the place in which it contained the treasury. So that is the traditional understanding of where Jesus was at as he begins to observe people approaching those, if you will, 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. And for a top-down view, if this is helpful, imagine the same image and you're looking down on it. On the right, obviously, you have the women's court. And then, of course, you have the treasury that is closer to what, of course, is what is there, the court of the Gentiles. So imagine Jesus. He's there with his disciples. He's going to leave the temple, which is what we'll see next week. But before he does, he's observing what is going on in the treasury of the temple there at the court of the women there. And he has two types of believers, in effect, givers rather, that he focuses on. Notice what he says here. So Jesus is sitting there in that temple treasury area, and he's observing, notice, what? People putting in offerings, we would say donations, money, those types of things. But notice what he says. And he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. So he starts off with, if you will, one type, and that's just the way I'm describing it. Two types of believers, givers, I keep saying that. And it is a giver who gives a large sum of money. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Rich person comes along and they give a whole bunch of coffers or money into the coffers, and Jesus observed them doing that. But then he sees another person who comes along, which is verse 42, and it's a poor widow. And in contrast, what does she give? She gives two lepta in the Greek, L-E-P-T-A. What is that? It's these two little small coins, 1/64th of a denarius, or thankfully they translate it, Mark does for us, Gentiles, 1 cent. I ran across this. This is actually a one that was in circulation during that time. If you like coins, if you ever studied or looked at coins, they'll sometimes say this particular coin was in circulation during the time of President Kennedy or President whatever. Same idea. This is an actual one that was in circulation during the days of Jesus. And so this is the idea of that. 1/64th of a denarius, essentially one penny, would be the equivalent. Now, I want you to go back and look, though, at verse 41. What is Jesus doing? He's observing, and he knows, as we'll see, the motives by which people are putting money in. And that is the thing that you need to understand before we get to the lessons. Jesus knows the hearts of why, or the motives, why in which these people are doing this. Before we move on and we look at what Jesus speaks about that, because that gives us the setting. You have the rich that give in the large sums. You have a poor widow who gives in, of course, what would be equivalent today to a penny. But Jesus observes all that's going on. One of my favorite authors in one of my favorite books says, "How little did these people know whose eyes were watching them as they cast in their offerings? How little did they think of being scanned by one whose eyes could penetrate the deepest depths of their hearts and read the motives that motivated them and what they were doing? Jesus saw all, weighed it all, and judged it all." Jesus observes our heart's motivations when we give, when we serve, whatever it is. And the question is, if he can look and examine your heart, how is your heart when you're doing X, Y, and Z? And that is what prompts Jesus to teach this lesson, because many times our quick observation would be the rich, of course, they gave the most. And that one penny would be seen as irrelevant in God's sight. But what does Jesus teach in verses 43 through 44? Jesus calls his disciples. He doesn't call anyone else, because Jesus wants his disciples to understand this lesson on giving, because the lesson on giving shows the contrast between the religious scribes who are outwardly religious but were inwardly dead. He wants them to understand this principle that God is concerned with the inward. And when God fixes the inward, everything else begins to fall in place. So as you begin looking at this, you'll notice, though, I do think it's curious, because how could it be, in effect, that the poor gave more? I mean, that seems paradoxical. It seems opposite of what we think. And that is true, isn't it? We would tend to think that God is most pleased by the quantity, in other words, the volume of the gift. And au contraire, that is absolutely the opposite of what Jesus teaches. But the question obviously is, in fairness, how could this be, though? Notice what Jesus says, because he's anticipating, I'm sure, that. Notice what he says. He says, "Truly I say to you, the poor..." So if you think of the widow giving 1 cent, "was worth more than everything else." Why is that? Well, Because the surplus, there was no sacrifice. I mean, think about it this way. If you had $1 million and you gave 100, pretty small, isn't it? If you gave a penny and all you had was a penny, that's a sacrifice, isn't it? What does the female, in other words, the widow there, notice what it says. For they put in, this is verse 44, they put in out of their surplus. But she put in everything she had to live on. She was trusting in God that He would provide for her. She sacrificed everything she had, knowing that God would take care of her. He left, if she did, she left herself in God's hand. And so the point here is it's not the amount, but it's the heart behind what we give in. And that is what Jesus is driving home here, because the scribes of the day, what were they doing? They wanted man to be pleased and to see all that they did. But all along, their inward motives were wrong. They were impure. And Jesus is giving this as an example, because money speaks, and we tend to think that, well, the more we give monetarily, the more God is pleased. God is more pleased in looking for the heart. The Lord is interested not so much in the quantity, but the heart behind what we do. Now, I want us to take a second here, and I want us to look at these, and this is obviously an overview on giving, and I promise I'm not going to ask you for anything, and quite frankly, if you take these seriously, I shouldn't even need to. But I just thought it would take a second here, because I want you to see here, is in the Old Testament, of course, and you can take these and read some of this, we'll look at some of it. In the Old Testament, of course, you have the tithe, you have the voluntary and the obligationary tithe there. Genesis, for example, 40, verse 20. Leviticus 27, 30. But what happens when the New Testament comes along? Well, let's turn real quick to, we won't read through all this, but 1 Corinthians 16. Because this will match with what Jesus is saying. I use this only as an example or illustration. The Gospels give us a lot of times seed form, and then the disciples expound on it and give us more. And that's a good example here. 1 Corinthians 16. So 1 Corinthians 16. So you do, of course, have the Old Testament tithe, those ones I gave you there. But in terms of the New Testament, let's just look at these. So the first one is, of course, it's, and I use the word regular just for brevity. But notice, on the first day of each week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he prospers, so that no collections could be, would be made when I come. So the first thing you see there is what? On the first day of the week. So that's the idea of being regular, right? Regular, that should be something that is normal for someone to give. How should we give? Well, you'll notice there it also says in proportion to what we have the ability to, or the portion of which God has blessed us. So the idea there would be that we give in proportion to what God has given to us. Notice, each one, the first day of the week, put aside and so forth. But notice, as God prospers you. So as God prospers us, we would naturally want to give more, and as our income gives up, we would naturally give more. So the idea there is it would be regular, it would be proportional. But let's look at Romans 12, 8. Because when we give, of course, Christians should be generous, again, based on what they have the ability to do. Obviously, we can't get rid of all of the poor. Jesus said the poor will always be among us, but we should be generous. I mean, Christians should be known for generosity, and that's one of the things we see. So this is just for example's sake, Romans 12, 8, this is in sort of the application of Romans. And he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives, notice, with liberty or generosity. So when we give, we should be as generous as we're able to. That generosity, folks, may look like a penny. But in God's eyes, He would be pleased with what we have given. It's not the amount. I know that pastors have a bad reputation for saying, well, you know, we've got to build this building. No, you give in proportion to what God has given to you. And you should give generously. It's not the amount. It's the heart But I want us to notice the attitude, because this should match all of this together. Now, we're not going to read Matthew 6, 1 through 4, because I've already read it. We should be giving, if you will, humbly and modestly. But what should be the attitude when we give? I better give, because if I don't give, God's going to send me to hell and He's going to judge me. Or the pastor put a guilt trip on me, and so I got to give it, because if I don't give, the church is going to close its doors. How should our attitude be when we give? Should it be like the scribes or the, if you will, widow's mite? And let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:7 before we finish. And again, I'm not asking for a donation, so just take a deep breath. I'll be doing that next Sunday before the end time study. But look with me in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Because I'm of the mindset, keep your money if you can't do it this way. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should never give out of compulsion. If a pastor tries to bully you into giving, you shouldn't give. You should only give as the Lord has prospered you, as you're able to be as generous as you're able to. You should give with a humble attitude, a modest attitude. In other words, humility should be reflected there. But you also should be a cheerful giver in the sense that I want to contribute to what God is doing. I want to do whatever. Fill in the blank there. So if we aren't dealing here with me passing an offering, let me ask you this. The next time that you do give, what should you be giving? Well, from the heart, humbly, or whatever you're able to. Because God loves that cheerful giver. God wants us to give. Look, God could take this building and grow it and bring and build it and expand it as large as He wants to, and He doesn't need a dime from us. God is interested in the heart. And if you think God wants the amount, Jesus condemns who? And affirms who in the passage? It's the woman who gave what she had in her heart. So one last time, my favorite author, one of, and my favorite book, honestly, one of Charles or C.H. McIntosh. I love this, and I want you to listen to what he says, because I want you to only give and serve from the heart. And I think he sums it up better than I can. Well to remember, as the box or the basket is placed in my hand, that Jesus is sitting over against the treasury. His holy eye rests not upon the purse, but upon the heart. He weighs not the amount, but the motive. If the heart be right, the amount will be right, according to His judgment. All who really love Christ will count it their high and happy privilege to deny themselves in order to contribute to His cause. And that is, in effect, what Jesus is teaching there. Let us pray. Father, I know that when we come to the subject of money, giving, Lord, at the end of the day, obviously it's a difficult subject at times. But Lord, as we see here, it's very clear in many ways that You do not want us to give outward appearance in anything, whether it be, as the Sermon on the Mount teaches, in prayer and giving. You don't want false piety. You want genuine faith, a genuine heart. You're not looking for us to desire to be honored by other people, but to be honored before You. And ultimately, Lord, You only and alone know what is in our hearts, Lord. And may we not be like the Pharisees and the scribes, or many who think, well, I can just do outwardly and You'll be pleased. Father, Your word here is very clear that You examine hearts just as You did there in the treasury. You examine our own hearts, not to see how much we are giving, not to see how much we are serving, so much as, Lord, what is in our hearts? If our heart's right with You, Lord, if our heart's right, as we read just a minute, everything else will be right. We will give, we will serve, and we will be glad to do so, Lord. And You examine, as we just read, not the purse, not the check, not the cash, not the coin, not the mite, but You examine the heart. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be right, and then when our hearts are right, our motives will be right, and You'll be pleased in what we do. Father, I pray that we will take these lessons to heart, And next time we do give, Lord, we would simply give what we are able to as you've prospered us, but we would give in accordance to our hearts, Lord. And may they be pure in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.